the Son of God is born, and all is now made right that once was lost, forlorn. Could but your soul, O man, become a silent knight, he would then be born in thee and set your heart aright.
Advent. What images does that word call to mind for you? You know, it's from the Latin ad, meaning to, and vente, meaning come, to come. Do you remember from childhood? A wreath with candles, purple, pink, white. One would be lit each week with a reading from the Bible, and perhaps a Christmas carol sung. Maybe you even had one of those calendars that had the little windows that you opened up each day as Christmas approached. Advent. It's the 4 weeks before Christmas, a time when people look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus and the giving of gifts. Well, welcome, and thanks for listening. I hope you'll stay with us as we explore some thoughts on this season. Advent has been on the church calendar for hundreds of years, and it seems like it's kind of lost its identity, so to speak. So we thought it might be helpful to start at the beginning and walk through the story, the whole story. So listen now with me to the Word of God.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them.
Okay, wait a second. I thought we were talking about Christmas. How did we get here? Well, this is where Advent begins. Strange? Hang with me. I'm not going to argue here for the historicity of Adam and Eve, so don't let that get in the way of you getting what's happening here. I do believe they're real. We can discuss that some other time. I want you to see, though, the magnitude of the event. Now, I have to say this is a terrible passage. Adam and Eve make a big mistake, and they pay in a big way. One slip, and out of the garden they go. Not fair, you would say. From our perspective, it's not fair. In order to grasp the magnitude here, I think we have to try and see it from God's perspective. He's holy and perfect. His kingdom is like the richest, most pure ointment. And into that ointment, Adam dropped a speck of bacteria. It would have polluted the whole thing. Just before it reached the surface, though, God caught it. He said, "Not here, not now, not ever. It's my kingdom, and it will not be polluted." Fair enough? It is His kingdom. He created it and owns it, and He can do as He pleases. He sets the rules. That's the perspective we need to see from this event. He decides to remove the bacteria producer from His kingdom. There is no but here, by the way. It's part of His plan. He's not surprised. In fact, He has a most wonderful idea that will redeem and purify those who are infected with this bad bacteria. He gives a hint of it here. He will crush your head and you will strike His heel. Kind of cryptic, I know. How about this? He does this. He gives them a covering. He clothes them. Do you see that? He clothes them after they have just attempted to soil His perfection. It's just a hint. But our people clung to that hint for thousands of years until the prophets came. When they came, they had a lot more to say, and it made it somewhat clearer. Let's listen.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You will enlarge the nation and increase their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Do you wish you could predict the future? just for a day or so, the power to know what was going to happen. Wouldn't that be incredible? If you could predict the future in one area, what would it be? Will I get married? Will the stock market go up? Will I get into Harvard? Will I get the job that I'm longing for? Will we have kids? Lots of questions, huh? We all want to know the future. The prophets were given insight by the Lord to actually see the future, what was to come. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Now, for the most part, it's not a pretty picture. Exile, consequences for sin, hardship. In the midst of that, though, a glimpse of glory. The prophets pointed to the one who would come, Advent. Few people, if any, believed them. Most people just went on about their business like no one was coming. They lived as if there was no tomorrow. But there was a tomorrow, and get this, there will be a tomorrow. The one they spoke of was going to come, just at the right time, but not before a long, long silence.
The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it.
Now, I'm not going to say anything for about 10 seconds. And I want you to listen very carefully to what you hear during these seconds. You ready? Here we go. What'd you hear? Nothing? Nothing. For 10 seconds, you heard nothing. Was that uncomfortable? It was for me. Now imagine, 400 years. To hear nothing from God for 400 years. That's the period between the last prophet talking about this one who was to come in the time of Herod reigning over Judea. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The last prophet had died and there were no more. They might have looked back at Amos's words. Remember he said, men will stagger from sea to sea, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Generation came and went, then another. The picture I get here is of a rider on a horse riding off into the sunset. Eventually he can't be seen. And then after a while, he's barely remembered. What had those prophets talked about? A Messiah? One to come who would save his people from their sins? Could it be? Was it real? Or were those legends and fables of old? Maybe for some of you, that's where you are at in this story. I mean, your story today. You haven't heard from God in a long time. Maybe not since you lit the Advent candles as a child or opened those little windows on the calendar. Maybe it's been 4 or 14 or 40 years since you heard from God. I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm talking about the last time you connected in prayer, or had a real moment in His Word, or had a deep sense that His promises are true. For some of you, maybe that has never happened. I want to pause here and tell you that the promise He made to come and change all things was real, and it's real now. Our ancestors found that out. He had not spoken a word for 400 years, and then He made the Word flesh.
Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all full of sake, became as poor. Stay.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us.
He came. The story is real. No one disputes that Jesus was born. Some dispute other things about his life, but no one disputes he was born. He promised to come, and he came. I'm guessing you know the details. Baby in a manger, shepherds, angels, wise men, Herod out to get him. It's all there for you. But is it helpful? You may even know the rest of the story. Perfect life, miracles, death on the cross to pay for sin, resurrection, ascension. Is that helpful? Even though it's historical, is it helpful? Let me say this. Only if he comes again. The story is patently false if Christ does not come again. He said he would, and if he is not to be a liar, he must come again. That's what we look forward to in this season. That's what we hope for. That's what we should desperately desire above all other gifts we could want, that Christ would come again and make all things right for those he loves. Some of you might say, "I don't know. Is it real, or is it like the rider on the horse that vanished long ago over the horizon?" Maybe this is the time of year for you to think about it. Think about what you believe. We're here to help, not to push an agenda, but to help you think through. Think through stuff like bacteria in your soul, the kindness of an offended God, hope, faith, and love. That's what the season's all about. For those of you who have believed, how will you live? I don't mean will you feed the homeless or will you give something to those who have less. That's expected. I mean, how will you live? In light of the promise he made to come back, that Advent. For almost 2,000 years, our people have walked through the season of Advent saying, "Will this be the year? Will this be the year he comes back?" And as they've waited, and as we wait, we as his people live by faith, and we look to the gift. This season, above all others, we live expectantly. All of our hope, our future, our ability to be different lies there. We wait for him to come, and we yearn for him to do a work in our lives even now. So when we sing, "O come, Emmanuel," we mean it. He'll come again. As you walk through this season, would you come? Would you come to him? would you come to worship the Word made flesh with us? Any Sunday, or especially on Christmas Eve. On that night, we'll sing and pray and light candles and believe again the joy of the gospel, the hope of the nations, and in the one who is yet to come. And when he does, his name, in the fullest understanding, will be Emmanuel, God with us.
Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.